Well, I think I'm going to turn the lights on so people know they can come on in. It was fun praying. Kathy, what did you mean about the mercies? Do you remember what you prayed?
I did ask for his mercies to be released. And I think it's because of the heaviness of the wanting in our souls. We want so much to see God manifested through us, around us, by you and anybody, even ourselves. Just God, show up, be merciful to us who are so.
I wonder what you meant by that.
Yeah, I think I'm praying for a covering of our natural incompetence.
Yeah. You know, as I'm thinking through that prayer, kind of criticizing it in a good way, saying, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. He's here with us. His blessings are here. That can't be what you mean to pray, in the sense that those things already are. What do you really mean? And I love the way you just put it in that context of frustration, because I get that. That's where we are, is wanting so much and yet seeing so little. And yet, what do you really mean to pray there? Is there a better way to say that?
I don't know, because I pray from my heart instead of my mind.
Yeah, and that's legit. That's 100% legit. Whatever comes out, comes out. But I'm just thinking it through in my mind and thinking, Lord, what is it that, what should I be praying for? Because I do want more. I want more manifestation. I want more sense of his very presence. I want a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. And yet, I think through all those desires and go, he already said, he promised, and he gave us those. And I'm trying to figure out why I'm not seeing them. Because he promised those things to me. What's the issue? Do you know what I mean?
Well, I think very often we will throw out a bold prayer and hope that we will see the answer and get faith. When it works the opposite way, we get faith, then we pray boldly through that faith, and it manifests because it's based upon that total connection with God. And that's, to me, what faith is. It's not an attitude of mind or even an attitude of heart. It is a deep-seated connection with God. And sometimes the connection's pretty loose, and sometimes it's even blasted apart, it feels like. And I won't say that it actually is totally blasted apart, but the connection gets loose, but also we have to draw it closer. God gave us the opportunity.
Faith is the evidence of things, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things unseen. Yeah. And faith cometh by hearing the word of Christ.
Yes.
Help me with those. Connect those together for me.
The word of Christ tells us not only who God is, but what he desires. And if we, through our humanness, pray for things that aren't substantiated in his word, it's doubtful that it's going to happen. If we know his word, then we can even go before the courts of heaven, which is not pomp and circumstance, it's a legal court, and say, Father, I stand before you as the judge of all, and this is happening, and your word says this, so this must be removed.
Man, I tell you what, when I hear you say that, when I hear you say that, I hear, you need to know the word, Mike. You need to know, because I can't pray unless I know the word. I can't pray effectively.
And we have to know the whole word.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've got a friend who gets very upset because she prays and something doesn't happen, and because she's focusing on one scripture, just one, about prayer. But you have to take all those words in the Bible, all those scriptures, put them together, press them together, and make a solid block that becomes faith. In what God has said, what God wants to do. And when you know those things, you can ask boldly. And I love the magic word, Shazam.
Yeah.
The heavens are opened and the blessing comes through.
No, that's a good word.
I love what you're saying. What I hear you saying is that if we see a black and white promise in the word, that we can go to God and expect that absolutely to be answered. Absolutely.
If you know the whole word.
Right, if you're in context. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah, I think there's a lot. There's, in my life, I know, there's been a lot of frustration with me and God because he just doesn't get it sometimes. and then I start reading and I'm like, oh, I was praying that wrong. Or he never promised that. Why do I have that expectation? You know, and I think there's a lot of Christians that are frustrated with God or frustrated in their walk.
And they should be frustrated with themselves.
Yeah, God's already told them what he wants to do, what he's going to do, what he has done. And he's challenging us to know the word.
I know. Sometimes we feel the chain of connection and we think, well, if I yank on the chain, God's going to respond. And God's up there in heaven thinking, if I yank on the chain, she's going to respond.
It works both ways, doesn't it? And he yanks chains by allowing circumstance. I don't know. I mean, that's an interesting
story. However, but in the end, who are the created should not be yanking on the Creator's chain.
No, but we can.
Amen to that.
We can certainly pray his prayers.
There's a lot of honor to be given in our request.
Where is it? where it says to go to the elders, ask the elders to come.
Oh yeah.
Where is that? James.
James chapter 5.
Is it 5?
Yeah, James 5.
You know, something's wrong with my Bible because I can't read it. It's so dark in here. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let me ask this. There's a lot of promises right there. We're talking about prayer. The prayer of a righteous man is effective. Who is that guy? Who is that righteous man? Because that's the guy I want praying for me. There's none righteous, no, not one. So who is that that can pray for me?
That is all of us, because we are made righteous in God's eyes through the blood of Jesus.
So in Christ, we are that righteous man. So don't be afraid to go boldly, and don't be wondering, do I have what it takes to have my prayers answered? If you have Christ, you have what it takes. You're righteous. You're holy. You're set apart. You're authoritative. You can pray and expect that he hears and that he's moving on your part. I get that. We need to believe that. We need to know that. We need to walk in that.
And we need to learn to handle authority.
What do you mean?
Well, you know, some people on the job get a promotion and it goes to their head, and they go around and harass the crew until they're hated. And the boss is not happy either, because the crew's not being as effective as they should be and as they were before. So when you have authority, you have to learn to walk in grace and acceptance of how things are. You have to have the vision of how things should be, and you have to be able to lead to that point of connection.
Have you worked in construction? How do you know this?
My husband used to come home and complain a lot. No, actually, it's more my kids.
I mean, anybody that's worked on the job site can relate to what you're talking about. Like, hey, wait a minute, I've been there. Hey, you guys.
Hi.
I got a trivia question for you. No. Oh, man. Well, that's a good discussion, you guys. It's easy for us to sit around in a circle and pray and expect, pray and expect nothing's going to get accomplished, or pray and think that maybe something will. But let's keep that conversation going as we ask the very real questions. What did you mean by that? And what is that coming out of your mouth? And that's not bad for us to do that, to have a critical ear and go, wait a minute, am I praying right? What did you mean by that? Can I pray that prayer? Can I expect that prayer to be answered? Because you said something else in your prayer that I think that sentiment is everywhere, and that is, what authority do we have? What has God promised? What can we boldly go into the throne room and expect and not be presumptuous? Mm-hmm. And, he's given me authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. He can in no ways harm me. I know I have that authority, Yeah. And so that's exciting. And I know that he just said in James that a prayer offered in... A prayer offered. There's another trivia. That's funny. You know her from trivia?
Yeah.
These guys are her first time.
She's the host.
She's the host of trivia. Oh my goodness. And but this is really good discussion in the sense that we all definitely want to see powerful, effective prayer. And it says, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And I think they mean woman as well, I'm not sure. But availeth much. Wow.
One thing about effective prayer. Prayer isn't just talking out to God, but it's spending some time listening to Him too and asking Him to keep telling me more as we, it's a conversation.
Right.
It's the two.
Why does it say in Philippians that be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? He makes a difference between prayer and supplication. What is that?
I think Gail knows. Because that's her favorite verse.
Yeah, that's my verse.
Yeah.
So what's your question? I'm sorry.
What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Why does he say prayer with prayer and supplication? And he throws in thanksgiving, which I love that. Prayer and supplication, what's the difference between prayer and supplication in your experience?
Well, supplication is just talking to God about it over and over and over again. I mean, really there's no, prayer and supplication go together. You have to really, see when I pray, I tell God exactly how I feel or think about whatever. But then I say, Lord, if my thinking is wrong, if my thinking about this whole situation, you've got to tell me. So that's, I mean, you're going to God and you're telling Him what you think about the situation. Because you only see the outward appearance of things. You don't see I don't see your heart, I don't see anybody's heart. You know, but my own. So supplication is just saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. Even though you poured your whole heart out.
You're saying, yeah.
Humility, right?
Yeah.
Is another word for supplication.
Word, yeah.
So without expectation is how I would read that. It's not begging, but it's humbly asking. It's requesting.
I don't agree with you.
That's cool. I love it.
So let's define it.
Well, the reason I don't agree with her, I'm not praying. I'm praying with prayer and petition is the other version. Prayer and petition, and I am expecting. I want to expect. So I'm humble.
But it's not your will, it's God's will. I mean, what you expect might not be what God is having.
Abraham changed God's will.
God's mind. Yeah.
But isn't this, again, coming down to knowing the word? Because, again, if we see a black... Okay, so, for example, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So if I was to pray for that to come to pass, I can pray that with an absolute expectation because it's black and white. Right? So absolute expectation. Now, if I'm going to pray that tomorrow morning it'll be sunny because I'm getting married tomorrow, that would be like a, Lord, your will be done. I don't see that promise in Scripture.
Well, that's silly because you're already married.
I know. And it rained and poured when we got married.
Oh, that's funny.
Mike, going back to the word. supplication. Now, I haven't looked it up to see exactly what it means in Greek, Hebrew, or English, but I assume, by the sound of the word, that it comes from the same root as supply. And therefore, when I pray, I go back to the corpse in heaven, and I supply God the legal reasons why the thing I'm praying to be changed should be changed. Quite often, even so boldly as to say how I believe it should be changed.
Wow.
Yeah, because God's word is true and faithful and eternal.
So if I feed him back from his word, why he is against this thing that has so far been allowed, I ask him to put an end to it by supplying the words from his mouth. Why it's not wrong.
All right, I'm going to interrupt this flow. This is great, you guys. I love this. This is just spontaneous, just learning from each other. This is what got to happen. But let's take a moment and get to know each other, because you guys don't know these guys. I don't know that you want to, but...
Because we win sometimes.
Operative word is sometimes.
Sometimes.
Meaning rarely.
Yes, actually. We ended up with a big fat zero last week, and you guys won. Like, we were at the bottom of the list.
Oh, did you risk everything?
Yeah.
We did. You thought you knew something.
Yeah. No, we were in fourth.
Oh, we were in fourth, but we thought. But you guys know a lot, and that's just.
Yeah, and that's without holdup. Yeah,
you're being very kind to not say we know a lot because we're so old. <That's>
No.
Well, Holden kind of slipped away, and Murph kind of took her spot as the genius, and you come and he come, nobody's winning but us.
Yeah.
But anyway, introduce yourselves, would you? Go ahead, stand up and be very formal.
Stand up, really?
Yeah, whatever, I know you guys.
Scott Aker.
Hi, Scott.
Hi, I'm Jen.
I'm home.
What's your last name?
Aker.
It's okay. I'm old.
Almost 20 years.
Scott and Jen.
Amazing.
This is our youngest of four.
Annabelle.
Yeah.
And she runs the trivia game. It's pretty amazing. So we have a great
She's
time.
She's pretty good on a microphone with her voice, singing, and guitar, and piano.
Sweet.
She's pretty talented.
Sweet.
But that's how we got to know Mike and Betsy is from, and I don't even know your name.
Julie.
Okay. And
Dave.
And then
Ray.
Yes. I remember them because I think I hit you with my chair, and I'm like, I'm so sorry. And you told me your name. Yeah.
It worked out. Yeah. It worked out.
That's true. But yeah, Betsy and I kind of clicked. And And she's not here.
I know.
She'll be back till Tuesday. Yeah. So.
But.
Anyway, good to meet you guys.
It's so good to be here. Thank you for
being here. We really appreciate you. I can't believe you're here. But before you sit down, I just want to pray for you.
Okay. Thank you.
Let's pray for these guys. Father, I thank you that you brought our friends here. I thank you for what you're doing. Scott, can I mention your situation a little bit?
Sure.
And Scott's dealing with some stupid cancer. And I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, to continue to bring healing to him, restoration, and that the cancer loses this battle, and that Jesus Christ wins this battle. Just cover him with your blood in Jesus' name. No weapon fashioned against us shall prosper. And we just commit to Christ's word, to the things we're learning today, that get out of here, cancer. We really don't like you. We hate you. You're just a lie from hell. And we command you to get out of Scott's body, leave him alone, quit messing with him. In Jesus' name, amen. And I thank you for this sweet family, Lord, and the joy they bring us every single Wednesday night. And I'm glad we're here to fellowship together. So bless them, as you always do. Watch over them and help us to connect with them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
You'll want to get to know these guys. They're a great, great pleasure to us. And super fun. And... my wife is gone, as you know, and she'll be back late Tuesday night. She actually flies in Tuesday, and she's going to drive home up from Portland, which I told her to stay overnight because my car's at our good friend's house up there, and they're going to pick her up from the airport, but she can't wait to get home, which I can't wait to see her, but I would think, take a break, but she's been gone for 15, 16 days, and she's ready to come home. And we are ready to have her home. Man, somebody's got to wash the laundry. That's not true. I did laundry yesterday, and Ryan folded it. She's a sweet girl. So let's see. Anybody else need some special introduction? Apparently, Dave and Julie do. And we're gonna worship in a kind of a formal setting as the worship praise band comes up and does their thing. And then we'll continue in this circle format. I know this is weird. I know you're not used to it. I know it's uncomfortable. I got that. We did that on purpose. And not to make you uncomfortable, but when we decided to change the format, we knew it would be uncomfortable for some people, and others, you know, they love change. Any of you guys change your furniture on a regular basis?
Yeah,
see, weirdos? Yeah, so do I. I love changing the furniture. It makes the whole place look fresh. You know, my sister does the same thing, and the other two sisters never change anything. But some people don't like that. Some people love it. Well, we thought we'd change up the format for a lot of reasons, not just because we wanted to move the furniture around, which was fun, but because we wanted to look at everybody, we wanted to remember this is not the theater, and there is not the those guys do it and we watch. No, God is watching, the angels are watching, heaven's watching, and so we're the performers. We're doing it for God, we're doing it with God. And like Ephesians teaches us that he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for ministry. This is ministry, and he calls this koinonia, fellowship, when the saints just minister one to another, and he gave you gifts. That's what's just the most amazing thing. He gave gifts, and somebody mentioned something that's right along those lines. It's his grace, you know, and he just pours that out. And we're all gifted, not so you can hold on to those gifts and go, man, I have these gifts. The gifts are worthless unless you're doing them. And so the love, the hospitality, the generosity, all that stuff God gives you to do to one another. And as we gather, after we sing, we're going to go back into more koinonia. That's another thing I want to mention. I need to call on the elders to come pray for me. I kept praying, kept taking the anointing oil. I didn't even think to call on the elders to come and pray for me. So maybe today you will. It would be marvelous.
I don't know.
Nah, see?
I kind of liked you sick for a while.
Oh, I've been sick for 2 weeks since the day Betsy left, and she has too. So I don't like being sick. I'm never sick. I mean, have you ever seen me sick before? No. So this could be detox too, because I've been taking some detox medicine. You know, it's a long story. Could be a lot of things, but I hate it. My body's not made to be sick. My body's made to be whole. So I need some extra prayer. I really appreciate that. And you're feeling fine, aren't you, Ryan? Amazing. Yeah. And Joseph's feeling fine. Yeah. We're all good. Well, when we come back to the circle again, I really hope that you're brave. I've done 1,000 funerals over the years. And a little bit more than 1,000, but I've done a lot of funerals. And I love funerals. I love being a guy. My primary ministry was doing funeral for the unbeliever. And because a lot of unbelievers don't have a church family, they don't know what to do. The pastor would call me and go, I don't want to do a funeral for a dead guy that's going to hell. And so I'm like, you don't know he's going to hell. You don't know where the guy is. So I love doing those. Now, I mention all that to say this. What I like to do at funerals is let people talk about dear old Bob. Sorry, Bob. How much
here.
I'm still here. How much he meant to them, and all the fun. And as we go through and people share, it's remarkable. You've been to funerals, you know, a memorial service, and you hear all these things and how people, their lives were changed by this one individual just loving them or showing up or bouncing them on their knee. You know, even though they were 40, it was a weird deal, but Bob liked to do that. So all these things happen at funerals. What's sad, have you ever gone to a funeral where the pastor says, you know, now let's share about dear old Bob and crickets?
How about Fred?
Okay, dear old Fred. Any Freds here? No. Okay, let's go with Fred.
They're going to have to pray a little bit.
more for you because, you know, you might have a big nose or something like that. Go ahead.
She said Mike. She didn't say you did. She said you might.
Okay.
I'm not threatening you. She's just letting you.
That's what I'm wondering. Man. Our drama has become violent. But have you ever been to a memorial where nobody shared? It's one of the most awkward and uncomfortable things because the pastor didn't prime the pump or the guy, the mediator, whoever. And it's really easy to prime the pump at a funeral. I get everybody to share. And it's so much fun. The more that share, the better it is. And there's so much life that happens. Now people are connecting. And I find funerals to be one of the most evangelistic events you can go to. You want to share Christ? Funeral's a great place, the speaker. Because I talk about
the opportunist, right?
Yeah, I'll say, I don't know where Fred is. I didn't know him. But I can tell you where you're going. You get to make a choice. Rather than being, nobody knows Fred, you can be, I definitely know. And your family be rejoicing and celebrating because you made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You can know where you're going. Very opportune moment to share Christ because people at that moment are vulnerable and they're wondering, where am I going? They really hadn't done the homework until something happened to Fred, and then they're like, where am I going? So very powerful. So I like to get people sharing, and all this stuff comes up. Now I'm saying all of that to say this. This is the one thing I always say when I'm inviting people to share, is you're going to be driving home, and you're going to be thinking about this moment. And remember, this is the last time all of us are going to be together like this. Fred's family, Fred's friends, for people who love Fred, people who were affected by Fred. And this is your last chance to say whatever it is you need to say and to celebrate Fred. This is it. And I'd rather, as you're driving home, looking back going, man, I'm glad I did, than I wish I would have. So sad you're driving home going, I had this to say, and it would have been good, but I was too afraid, I was too self-centered, too self-conscious, and I didn't do it. You miss that. It's gone. You'll never have it again. I'm going to say that to you guys this Sunday. God has gifted you. He's given you something to share, something to say, something to pray, something to share out of Scripture. He's given you something that is undeniable. It's in Scripture. It says that's the fact. Are you going to use it or not? Are you going to be driving home going, I'm glad I did, or I wish I would share? Are you driving home going, man, I took that opportunity and I saw God show up? Or are you driving home going, when am I going to do it? I know I'm gifted. I know God put something on my heart, but I resisted it the whole time. Who are you going to be as you're driving home? And that's a great question to ask. And don't let fear or, whatever, cause you to not use the gift that God has planted in you. And it may be just a little thing you wanted to share, just a little thing. And guess what? It changed everything for everybody in the room, just because you were bold. And so I'm asking today, as we're praying and, as we're singing and worshiping, that you enter into the worship, you enjoy it. Hopefully the songs will lead you to the throne room. Hopefully we're going to really worship, not just sing songs. And as you're there, saying, Lord, I know you filled me. I know you've gifted me. I know you want to use me. I know this is the body of Christ. This is what we're here for. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially in these last days. I mean, God wants to do something so special. And we aren't forsaking the assembly. We're here. Why does he say that? Because he's gifted you to bless these folks, so to minister to them so that they might become full, unified, drawn to Christ, and become to the full stature of the maturity of Christ. Don't you want that? Don't you want the full stature of Christ in your life? Don't you want the fullness of everything he is in your life? Well, guess what? You ain't getting it if she's being selfish or if he's being selfish. You ain't getting it because we sat there like this. Don't do that. Don't rob us and don't rob yourself, because when you share, when you engage, you grow. When you let God move in you and through you and flow through you, you grow. You get the benefit. I know it's scary. I get that. But you grow. And I want to grow. And I need you to do it so I can grow. And you need me to do it so you can grow. And as we do it together, what's to be ashamed of? What's to be afraid of? Nothing. The sad thing is if you don't. So, as we pray, and pray as we sing. And as we do that, prepare yourself, because God's going to speak through you. God's going to move through you. And if it means getting up out of your chair, walking across the circle, and putting your hands on somebody and praying for them, do it. That's okay. If it means cracking your Bible and reading a passage that comes to your mind, do it. You know? If it means asking a question of something you don't quite understand, do it. That's what we're here for. Just do it. You know, we're family. We're family. It should be wonderful. So with that, let's pray and then we'll sing. All right? Father, I love you so much. I thank you for what we're learning. Thank you that you put so many gifted people in one place. And we want to receive from you, Lord, as you move in us and through us and touch one another. And so we commit this time 100% to you. We know you are here where two or more are gathered. There you are in their midst. We know that, Lord. We know that you've filled us. We know that your spirit lives within us. We know that you intend to use us. We're the body of Christ. And we welcome that. We thank you that you have not left us all alone, but you've left us in each other's loving care. And we pray you would have your way with us. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Let's worship. Can somebody shut those lights back there? We'll just kind of bring it down a little bit, and then we'll do some music. Annabelle, do you want a light? I'm serious. You want to sing?
No.
If Heather? We know the song, which playlist is it?
You'll know most of these songs. There's only three. But you're welcome to sit next to Dave and grab that. Or there's wireless mics if you want that.
Annabelle, you can share it.
Okay, I'll let you know.
Oh, here. Now, I know that some of these songs we haven't, well, one of these songs we haven't sung before here as a body, but it's an old song, so you probably know it. I know some of us are facing this way and some of us are facing that way. The whole point here is for you to face each other. Don't worry about us. We're just providing some backup. Hopefully it's loud enough that you can barely hear yourself sing, because I want you all shouting, singing this, because this goes to our Lord. This goes to our Savior. This goes to somebody who died on the cross for us.
Amen.
And the least, the very least we can do is sing praises to Him. So this first song is David and Elijah. We haven't sung it here before. And again, it's old, so stand up, because this is going to rock you. Rock you.
Let's see, Monday night we have our life groups, which most churches is called like a home group. We call them life groups. It's living and fellowship every day. And we've got three of them. Let's see, ours starts at 5:30, yours starts at 5:30, and my gear starts at 6:30.
It pops around depending on who's working.
Okay, so if you need a life group or if you need a back to life group, just get in touch with one of us.
I've got a couple other things to say. Is there's some of these, I don't know what you call these, little dinky candles.
That's good.
Is that there?
Little dinky candles, yes.
There's a whole bunch of them here, and little dinky candle holders, and some bigger candles, a little bigger candles, and then there's some vase vases. These things that hold flowers, and there's a few of them here. So, anything you'd like to take? Oh, look at these candles too. They already come pre-candleized. These are wonderful. And if you need some of those, feel free to take some. And think about having a prayer group at your house or something and just lighting those up. We use batteries and the battery powered ones now, so we don't use those anymore, but they're wonderful. I used to love to light candles all over. I love the feeling of that, you know. And I know all the bathroom doesn't like that. But
So, yeah, please stop by there to see if there's something you'd like to take home. And if you'd like to refresh in your copy, just make your way back there. I saw somebody do it just moments ago. And just stay, you know, the Holy Spirit is in this. So, I'm going to sit back here, see what it's like to leave back little boys. And it's fun. Did you notice we made the circle way smaller? Because we noticed that they're all back little boys. So if we make it smaller, you're still going to be intimate. Some of you like to stay away. So we made it a little bit smaller, and hopefully this is too small real soon. But the goal is just to be connected. And so whatever comes to mind is fine, but we're going to turn my book. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4, and then I'll just hand everything over to Dave to give us instructions.
Well, first you have to say that I was right, because I thought we were still on chapter 4, and you thought we were on chapter 5.
Oh, no, I knew we were on chapter 4. I'm trying to remember how far we got. I think we actually got through verse 24.
All
right. Wow. So, we're moving forward with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. And I'm just going to pray for it because I don't know. Father, thank you. I every time I start my prayers, I say thank you, because it's all I can do is say thank you. You've been amazing to us. You've given us a love letter from you. As I learned recently, we got 66 books in the Bible. Mike says we have 44 authors. I reminded him that we have one author. That is you. You have written to us a book that is absolutely timeless, something that covers, you know, 2,000 years. And it's still relevant to us today, a couple thousand years after it was all written. It is your love letter to us. It tells us how to love you. It tells us what your desire is for us. It tells us how we should connect with each other. And these are wonderful things, and you did this all before time. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, you had a plan. And you have not been in seeing that plan go forward. And seeing that plan executed. I heard something on Saturday. You play three-dimensional chess. We're playing marbles. You know every move long before it ever gets made, and there are so many of us. I mean, there's what, 7 billion people on this planet right now? 8 billion, whatever it is. And you know us all. Each and every one of us. And your desire is that each and every one of us come to know you, come to seek you, come to love you. So I say thank you, Father, for what you've done. Thank you for what you are doing in us. Help us to be obedient to that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read a little bit of this. Therefore, blamed by falsehood, speak truth to each other.
Starting at verse 24.
25.
25, okay.
To each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. But rather, he must labor, reporting with his own hand what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the needs of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven him. These are instructions that Paul is giving to the church in Ephesus for how to interact with each other, how to live godly lives. A reminder that we are all members of one another. He says here to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, there is a righteous anger. When the world is working against Christ, we can be angry about that. But we're not to be angry with each other. You know, we are supposed to be gracious and kind with each other. So, as things come up in life, remember that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are His new creation, never before seen. He furthers on with some more exhortation, really. Reminders here, do not give the devil an opportunity. The more time we spend in the Word, the less time Satan has to deal with our hearts. The more time we spend with each other, the less time Satan has to deal with our hearts. The more time we stay focused on holding Christ's hand in everything that we do, the less time Satan has to deal with our hearts. So, spend time with each other. Spend time in the Word. Spend time holding Christ's hand, and the devil will not stand. Yes?
Yeah, and when I find that I'm having a really busy time or mentally exhausted time where my participation is usually mistake, and more mistakes as I tumble down the stairs. But so on those days, if I'm counting my blessings all day long and praising God in my heart all day long, then the devil still can't get through the door.
He can't.
And you know, and it doesn't take much effort on my part just to count my blessings and thank Him for everything and to be grateful to Him.
That is so true. That is so true.
So it's a good backup plan when you just aren't up to it.
Well, we are strong in Christ.
Yes.
So let's stay in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we can resist.
Yeah, it says in James chapter 4, James 4, 7 says, chapter 6, says, God gives a greater grace. Therefore, since God is opposed to the proud, He gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So we have, that's a lesson that comes. That's my promise. Right there. That if we submit to God and draw near to God, the devil will flee, and God will draw near to us. I mean, Jesus is already in our hearts. I don't believe it's Jesus that has to draw near. I believe it's me who has to leave the road behind and rest in Jesus.
Amen. One of the things in the Passion Bible or New Testament that I really love is where here in Ephesians he's saying, don't give the devil an opportunity. This adds on to manipulating you. Mm-hmm. So you kind of then get an idea of what the devil's goal is and what the effect is. It keeps us from doing, from being motivated by God. We become motivated by the devil to stand down and let the devil have his way. Instead of grabbing our sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and letting it happen.
The next part here just really struck me, and I'm not quite sure why. Part of it is, you know, apparently the first century church, there must have been people who were still stealing from each other, because he says, he who steals must steal no longer. And then he tells us why, but us later, performing with his own hands, what is good. And the reason to do that is so that he will have something to share with one another who is in need. That blew me away when I read that, because I just was reminded of why it is that we work. Why it is that we give with cheerful hearts. Because we are supposed to have something to share with one another. One of my favorite books, kind of depends on where I am. Just remembering this, in 1 Thessalonians, those who don't work go by. They don't eat.
You know, that's the same, the same place it says, don't quench the spirit. We just heard, grieve not the spirit, don't quench the spirit, and don't resist the spirit. You can do all things. The spirit has personality. But I think you're going to roll upon it. I think it's very out of place that all of a sudden he says, quit feeling. It's just like, he's talking about all these kind of spiritual things, and out of the blue he just says, quit feeling. Why? Where's that coming from? And that's what you're addressing right now. But that seems like such a jarring, out of context statement. Are you saying these people were just a bunch of thieves?
I think life was pretty sketchy back then, first century. I think sometimes you didn't steal, you didn't eat, or you know, you didn't make it to the well, you didn't drink water. I think maybe he's telling what the reality of time like that is.
What's the original Greek word?
What's feeling? That's right, just looked it up. There's no means. Quit stealing things. The thing about not giving the devil a foothold, that's an interesting word. That means a dwelling place. Giving the devil a place to live, to hang out in. I always thought of that as a foothold, a leg up, help the devil move forward and just why the plans against you or whatnot. But he's saying don't give him a dwelling place. And then a lot of the parallel verses for that is talking about somebody at a dwelling place. You went to this dwelling place and somebody had this abode. Don't give the devil an abode. Which one of us would do that? Apparently, something we need to be aware of. But yeah, looking at those words really shocked me.
If we came into our anger and that gives an opportunity, isn't that bitterness leading on to being offended, I think that's bitterness, right? And I think bitterness is listed in, there's a few lists of big bad things in the New Testament. I think bitterness is one of the list. So it's a scary thing, bitterness.
You know what the Greek word for stealing is?
Filch. I just looked it up.
No. You're looking up a different one. What are you looking up? Filch is great.
So, yeah.
It's the word for slepto.
Yeah. It does.
Slepto.
That's the strongest definition is to filch.
Oh, I see. That's the English word for klepto. You filcher. But look back at the passage and what is he? Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully.
sin in your anger, quit stealing, that's really three things, and share. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. He always gives the reverse of that, to fill people up. And then he says, don't grieve the spirit, pause for a second, jump over that to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, all that stuff. What's the response to that? We try and tend to already forgive. It's interesting to look at those prohibitions or those warnings and realize how often we do that stuff. We don't even think about it. You know, what things put off falsehood and speak truthfully? Where were they lying? I think they were pretending to be all goody-goody.
Yeah, so they can get the meal at the end of it.
I think so. You know? Be angry, don't sin. Did you find that thing yet, Dave?
Yes, I did. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this word. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonians, so the we here is him and we gave this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. There's a couple of things that were happening to me here. The Thessalonians were so focused on Christ's return that they had given everything to the church in Thessalonica. And they had gone through that funding, and yet some people were still unwilling to work. And just said, not only to work, but you're not supposed to eat. You know, and we're supposed to work, as we just found out in teaching course, so that we have something to be able to give back to the body of Christ. So I was just reminded that there's a reason that we work, there's a reason that we give, and it's for the edification and the building of the body of Christ. And it's this local body here that is most important to us, and it even extends out and beyond as we go forward. But I was struck as I was going through there that, wow, this is not the only place that talks about work and why we are to work, that it's in Thessalonians also.
We kind of left out the whole thing about getting a bigger house or a bigger car. Or,
it's not there.
What?
Yeah, it really, that's not why we're working. We are really working so that we can support the body of Christ.
Isn't that a different thought than we have, the American westernized, grab it all materialists? How many went shopping this week? For food, you know, necessities. How many went shopping this week and bought stuff that you weren't planning on? You guys are lazy. Why didn't you go shopping? That's what we do. What do you think? Who wants to chime in on this? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Comes off of all this stuff. Stop stealing. No unwholesome talk, but let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But only what is helpful for building up the one in need. In other words, in need, you ever have somebody give you a bunch of great advice and you're not in need? Tell them to say, not in need. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading of that. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed. What in the world? He just threw that in? Is that... And then get rid of bitterness, rage, wrath. Verse 30 seems to me out of place. What's going on here? Use your bet thinking. Bob? Fred?
Duke?
Do you have any answer for that question?
I was trying to find what he was doing in Thessalonians. Locked into this. Ask me the question again.
No, what did you find in Thessalonians?
I didn't.
Oh, now you could find it where he was.
So I switched back and forth, the Message, NIV,
no, that's good.
King James, but I was just checking back in. So what's the question?
So this is what just happened. Bob, on his own, was doing a little Bible study. And he went deep into Thessalonians. He was looking a little deeper. Got distracted and is focused on deeper Bible study. That's wonderful. If you're going to get distracted in searching things out. Get distracted in going a little deeper. And I think that's fabulous that you did that. And then you're kind of excited about it. You're going a little deeper, and flying around here and there, and you went to various translations. That's what we need to do. Get excited about it. I mean, dig. When you find little nuggets, oh, like klepto, I forgot that was the word. That's funny. You know, it's like, oh, okay, that's the word for stealing. Well, what else does it mean? Stealing. But what else? Stealing. It's klepto. And now the part I really want you to use your skills of observation, whatever, to give me some help with verse 30. Because it seems so out of place to me. It seems like the Holy Spirit's a big baby.
No,
he's sitting around and he's going, oh, you grieved me. Oh, now I'm grieved again. I'm like, oh, come on. What's it mean? Because it sounds like he's being kind of picky, kind of sensitive, kind of, you know how everybody's offended today. The Holy Spirit is right in there. Don?
I could say I looked up the grief. What is grief? And it's a natural response to loss.
To what?
A natural response to loss.
Oh.
Loss. If we lose something, we grieve over it. But this says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit?
If he loses control of us.
Yeah, when you put yourself on the cross, or on the death throne in your life, rather than bringing the Holy Spirit beyond that throne, if you were grieving the Holy Spirit.
So this is very interesting because you guys have been teaching us about the grace, you know, that we get saved by grace, but we also live by grace, right? So if we live by grace, and God's not mad at me because I am in Christ, then how is it that I'm grieving the Holy Spirit?
That is the question.
Well, I think that
you got an answer.
Ephesians 4, Paul has laid out many things that we should be doing as Christians and in Christ. And I think 30 just says that if we don't, then that grieves the Holy Spirit. If we reject the things that God wants us to do in the way that he wants us to go about our day, then the Holy Spirit is grieved over that.
This is so interesting.
Good. Similar to what you were saying, another word for grief, or another definition of grief, is to cause distress to someone else. So, the first section from 25 down to 30 is talking about all the different types of things that cause grief, distress to the spirit. And then 30, so cool. Do not grieve, do not cause distress. So do not distress the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, it's kind of giving direction of different things that actually hurt the feelings of.
That's 31 and 32 go along with that too. It's not just don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but 31 goes into all bitterness, wrath, anger, slander must be removed from you along with malice. Be kind to one another. So it's not just don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We're still giving instructions in Paul's letter here on how to be and how not to be.
How are you tying that in the 30?
That we've been given all these things so we grow as Christians. If we reject it, then it grieves the Holy Spirit. But in 31 and 32, it also is still talking about
get rid of all bitterness, get rid of, you know, be kind, be compassionate, forgiving each other.
Because how can we nurture our connection to the Holy Spirit if we're not following the instructions and we're practicing mm-hmm. anger and bitterness and all these things, which, if we're not nurturing our connection, it's a loss, and then it would grieve the Holy Spirit.
And it goes back to 30, that getting rid of all that, if you don't, then it's grieving the Holy Spirit.
Why?
So the message is kind of interesting. Don't grieve God. Don't break His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgives you.
I would agree with what Donna said, and that is the definition of grieving the Holy Spirit is in verse 3.
Yeah.
How? We grieve the Holy Spirit with our bitterness. We grieve the Holy Spirit with our anger or wrath. We grieve the Holy Spirit by our stupid outbursts and blasphemies. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. How we live our lives. How we are not like God wants us to be. These are all selfish responses. What we read in 31, these are all selfish things that we react or respond to because of our selfishness. I want this way, and if I don't get my way, I'm going to be anger. I'm going to have bitterness. I'm going to have all of these negative attributes.
You know, and that just really boils down to saying, I love the devil's way more than the Holy Spirit's way. Yeah. That is grievous. It's heartbreaking. Just to recognize that depth of it.
I love the fact that we're going to share.
Yeah.
I love the fact that we're going to share. I mean, not enough of everybody. There's two people that are very silent here. Three, four. I want to hear from you guys too, something. But I'm going to challenge. You guys are not going to like this. But it's probably good. Let me give you an alternative view on this. You're not going to like this. I think you'll love it. I think you'll love it. You're going to get with it.
I just hope you know. I'm going to play it.
Yeah, you're not going to like it because it's going to cost some whiplash. What you're telling me is the Holy Spirit, God, however you want to look at it, is watching us and going, let's see if they do the right thing. Let's see if they hurt each other. Let's see if they obey. Let's see if they live out their identity. Let's see. It's so disappointing. It's breaking my heart. They keep grieving me. That is not what could possibly be what this passage is about. Because the Holy Spirit knows us. Inside out and backwards. He knows every thought we're ever going to have. He knows our future, our past, our present. And in Him we are holy, righteous, and pure. What are you talking about? He doesn't see sin. He doesn't see destruction. He's not disappointed in your activity. If you continue with that thought process, and this is a challenge. I may not be right on this, but I think I am. If you continue with that thought process, you enter into law. Now your relationship with God is, am I performing properly? Am I doing the right thing? Do I have the right thoughts? Do I have the right actions? Am I following through? And if not, how does He feel about me? He's grieved. Well, that's not what Scripture tells me. On the apple of His eye, He can't possibly be grieved. That is not what He's looking at. So my take on this, and again, I hold this loosely, but I think it's accurate. My take on this is the grief that the Holy Spirit is feeling is, that's going to leave a mark. My child. I love my child. I love you. You're in Christ. Oh, that hurts you.
Oh, you're going to have to walk through that one. Oh, you're going to have to pick up those pieces. Oh, that's going to hurt your relationships. He's grieving because every time you do those things that are counter to who you are, there's some destruction. There's some things you're going to have to fix. He's not grieving because he's like, oh, man, I was hoping my kid wasn't that stupid. I was hoping my... He knows you're stupid. He knows you're going to do dumb things. He's not grieved because you did the wrong thing. He's grieved because you don't realize that you can avoid that. You're going to cause a scar. That's going to leave a mark. And not only a mark on you personally, but a mark on your relationships, a mark on your intimacy with me. When you sin, it separates you from God. No, not true. You separate yourself from God. When you sin, you get all guilty and weird, and you're like Adam and Eve, and you're hiding out behind a tree somewhere with some fig leaves. And he's going, no, that's what it's about. He replaces the fig leaves with animal skins, which is a depiction of what? Blood sacrifice. We're in Christ. We're covered by the blood. The animal skins in Genesis, not fig leaves, that's man trying to cover up his own stupidity, but instead a blood sacrifice, which erases the sin and removes it from you as far as the east is from the west, you are no longer under law. You're no longer seen as the sinner that you have been, but you're a saint. So you're a saint. Now, the Holy Spirit's watching you going, let's see what this saint does. Oh, the saint just did dumb things. No. As a saint, you can bless so much. As a saint, you can draw others so much closer to their identity and free them to walk in so much freedom. Free them to walk in freedom. You were free for freedom's sake. It's an interesting statement in Galatians. So listen, this is my take on this. As I listen to us thought through grieving the Holy Spirit, somehow we, a grace-filled bunch who really get our identity, slip right into law. Didn't even notice it. Good people. Good insights. I get what you're saying. I think it's wrong. Now, is it good intention? Absolutely. Is it coming from a good heart? You better believe it. I know your heart is to do the thing of God. I know your heart is to not grieve the Holy Spirit. But your actions is not what we're talking about. Your purity, your perfection is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is your opportunity for so much joy. And you miss it. He's grieving because you miss it. He wants so much for you. He's not grieving because it hurts you. The thing that hurts his feelings is when you miss the joy that he's laid out right there. Oh, just take it. Oh, you missed it. Oh. Why do you miss it? Because you're thinking about yourself. You're being selfish. You're being unkind. Whatever. I mean, if we get this, you guys, it is not a condemnation. It is not a, what's the word I'm trying to think? Not condemnation, similar. But it is not an indictment against you. That's the word I'm looking for. It's not an indictment. It's a call forward. It's a call to intimacy. It's a call to being fully and completely who you are. It's a call to more intimacy. And he's grieved because you're missing out. He's not grieved because you heard it.
You know, there is a backside to that. That when we choose to give in and have our little fit of whatever type, whether we're swiping something off the table or telling a lie to cover our tracks or getting controlled by our negative emotions, which are easily manipulated, when we act on those things, we give the accuser the legal right to go before our Heavenly Father and say, okay, Saint so-and-so just jumped to my side of the fence. Therefore, I have the right to torment him until he gets back across the fence by whatever means, if he ever does.
So what's the remedy to that?
Repentance. Confession and repentance.
No, Jesus is our advocate, and he continually advocates for us.
Yes, he does, but I think there are times when we have to go before the Father and say, I am claiming the cleansing of Jesus Christ as my advocate and sacrifice to stand before you and say, I realize, Father, I made a mistake and that door needs to be shut so I will not be tormented about it any longer.
Let me expand on that a little bit. It's Hebrews chapter 10. you offer continually year by year. Make perfect those who draw here. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness of sin. So, prior to Christ,
yeah,
people are coming all the time.
But that was not all law, that's the Jewish law.
That's the Jewish law. So, let me continue on. Okay. I'm just saying that before Christ, that's mm-hmm. the way it was. Mm-hmm. You would have to go and ask for forgiveness and make sacrifices year after year. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, says, sacrifice and offering, you have not desired, but the body, a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So after saying the above, which is basically, I'm going to send you a perfect sacrifice, after saying the above, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he says, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, you know, all those sacrifices, in order to establish a second, which is Christ. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, not many times, but once for all. It covers everything, past, present, and future. Christ sacrificed our belief in him. He paid the price on the cross for absolutely everything, but according to Hebrews 10. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin, for all time sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts. He's rewritten everything into our hearts so that we no longer want to do any of that stuff. And then he says, and their sin and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So Mike's right. It's not God sitting up there as we are, quote unquote, reading the Holy Spirit, saying, oops, there you go again. He's remembering their sin no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So, once Christ was sacrificed, there is no law. So,
what does it mean that he sat down? You said he sat down.
Oh, I love this. This is great. So he sat down. In the old, well, under the old covenant, the Levitical priest, there was no chair inside the tabernacle. They worked all the time, they stood. I mean, this was a long job, and they never could sit down. Sitting down indicates that it is rest, that you are at rest. It is finished. So when Christ sits down at the right hand of God the Father, it's done. There's no more work to do. It's all finished. It's amazing. It's, I don't know how to explain it. It's so awesome that we don't have to work. We don't have to do confessing our sins each and every day so that Christ can go what, back up on the cross? No. We have all of that forgiveness already. It is done. He sits down. It is done. It is completed. There is no more work to be done. rest in Christ. Rest in that finished.
But when we sin, Father, we talk to confess.
I love this discussion. And you're going to find over the course of time, this begins to make more sense. That's the first, that's a wonderful response to what he just said. You're going to go to 1 John 1 9, and that's the only place you can go for what you're going to say. Are you there?
No.
And you just remember it. Mm-hmm. But listen, in Hebrews, he's in Hebrews. Hebrews is a transitional book helping Jews understand Jesus, helping Jews understand the new covenant. They're going from an old covenant of law-based, sacrifice-based things to a new covenant based on grace. So you've got to read Hebrews to understand it's a transitional book. Transition from what? What's the transition? How's it look? Interestingly, in Hebrews 4, you know, the Word of God is living and active, you know, sharper than a two-edged sword, all that. Just before that, this is fascinating. Let me get a couple highlights on that, and then we'll get back to you guys. Hebrews 4, all of Hebrews 4. My title of Hebrews 4 is a Sabbath rest. Therefore, while the promise of entering into God's rest still stands, if you want to enter into God's rest or your own works, let us be careful that none of you be deemed to have fallen short of it. What? All the Jews died in the wilderness because they wouldn't enter his rest. For we also received the good news, just as they did, but the message that they heard was of no value to them because they wouldn't take hold of it by faith. Now, he continues and he says, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, as he says in the passage above, they shall never enter my rest. That's what he declared to all those Hebrews that died in the wilderness. Since then, it remains, this will make sense in a minute. Since then, it remains for some to enter his rest. And since those who formerly heard the good news, the gospel of Christ, and did not enter into it because of their disobedience, God again designated a certain day, and he called it today. When a long time later, he spoke through David, he said, today, if you hear the gospel, don't harden your hearts. Step into his rest. Now watch. Here's what hardening your hearts looks like. You're not going to believe it. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about a later day. Joshua, remember, trying to set up, they're entering the promised land, they got to go and be sacrificing. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for all of God's people. For whoever enters into God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the same pattern of their disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, you're not going to hide. You can't. God knows who you are, and the word of God is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to wrap it up going into what Dave said. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He gets it. But we have one who was tempted in every way we're tempted, and yet he didn't fall. So let us then approach the throne room of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So here, let me put it in context. He's saying, you guys keep trying to be holy. You guys keep trying to please me. You guys keep trying to do good. You guys keep trying to, you know, and even at this time, they're doing sacrifices at the temple. Even at this time, they're doing sacrifices. And there's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no Shekinah glory. They're just doing religion. God isn't even present in the temple. He hadn't been for years. Isn't that weird? The entire Jewish system continued. With God, without God. Didn't matter. It was religion. Religion doesn't matter if God's involved. Religion's just man. And he's saying, stop. Stop religion. Let me do it for you. That's the provision. He will supply the man. There's this demand the law has, and God gives total supply.
And so this is such a beautiful thing he's talking about, his rest. Make every effort that you enter into his rest, just as Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. Sat down meaning it's done. It's over. Right now, Christ is sitting down. What does this mean? There's nothing left to be done to gain merit with God. Nothing. You can't be more holy. You can't be more obedient. You can't be more... Okay, you're going to argue with that. Watch. In order to gain holiness, that comes through Christ. Holiness is purity, without sin, and now you can come into the throne room of heaven. Remember, the veil is ripped from top to bottom. That's important to understand. That's a 6-inch veil woven tapestry. You know, 25 feet wide. 6 inches ripped right in half from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Wasn't that the man reaching out to God? It was not God reaching out to man. It's very powerful. This lady I ran into in Oakland, at a women's knitting circle, she had a big rolling, a big wheel. What do you call that thing? Where she's pedaling? A spinning wheel.
Spinning wheel.
Anyway, and she's telling me that she's been to Israel and she saw that tapestry. And how, do you know how amazing, I don't know why she started telling you this. Do you know how amazing that tapestry is? Do you realize how thick it was? Do you know how impossible it is to rip? Do you know what it is? I'm like, I got it. I'm studying this. She was there. She just got back because she was pretty excited. But it reminds you, God tore that curtain. How? Through the blood of Christ. What was the curtain? It kept us in the, we go to the holy place and do all the things we're supposed to do. But when we want to get back to go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, that's all that's in there. And he goes in there and he sprinkles the blood of Christ for our sins, first for his own, and then for ours, and it's good for 1 year. Really, it's good for 1/2 a second, because everybody sins. So, but once a year he goes in to atone for the sin of the nation, right? The high priest. You know the story. And he goes in there with a bell on his feet and a rope on his ankle. The bell says, I'm moving around, you can hear, I'm still alive, and if you do it wrong, you're dead. Pull the rope. He's dead. Hey, it's your year. You get to be high priest. Yeah, your high priest, isn't that great? Uncle Ezekiel gets to be high priest. Oh, bye, Uncle Ezekiel. You know, it's a holy thing. Now, he ripped the curtain. He is the high priest. His blood was once and for all. It's done. All sin, past, present, future, and our sin is separated from us as far as the east is from the west, not the north from the south. It's very brilliant. We said east from west, because you can go east forever, and you can go west forever. You only go north so far, then you go south, then you go north. It's a brilliant statement. It's eternally separated from you. You're never going to be responsible for your sin, ever, if you're in Christ. What about sins I'm going to do? You're planning on it, huh? You're forgiven. In Christ, by his blood. Does that mean I have carte blanche to go sin like anything I want to do? All things are permissible. Not all things are profitable. Is that what you want to do? Now that you've been made new, you have a new heart. You really want to sin? No, I don't. Yeah. And if you do sin, thanks be to God, that we have a high priest that is already there. Already died for us. Already there. Now, you do have Satan, who is accusing the brethren day and night. And it bounces right off Jesus. He is our shield of faith. He is our protection. It bounces off. All those accusations bounce off. In the high courtroom of heaven, the thing you've got to realize, I think there is some sort of courtroom thing being acted out up there. But you've got to realize Christ is our advocate. Christ is our Perry Mason, and he wins every case, and it's done. You do not give legal authority to the enemy to come in and attack you and beat you up. That is covered and defeated in Christ. You have authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. He cannot in any ways harm you. Now, I understand what you're teaching right there. I get it. And I used to teach that very well. It's not true. I'm going to challenge that teaching. The courtrooms of heaven are your happy place. It's not a place where Satan gets to frolic because you're stupid. No. Not true. So Christ has died.
He's seated on at the right hand of God, the throne of heaven, seated. It is finished. You're covered in the blood of Christ. Sin has been eternally separated from you. Now, can you sin?
Well, yeah.
Can you do stupid stuff?
Yes.
And he grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's trying to make us not so stupid. It grieves him because he wants you to have a more full, more beautiful, more receptive, responsive life. And every time we do dumb things, he's like, oh, it's going to hurt. Believe it or not. He's not like, oh, I can't believe my child would do such a dumb thing. It's not that. We get that wrong. It's not that. And so, just like Hebrews says, it's all been worked out. Now it's up to us to enter that rest. And we do that through Christ. Yes, I receive Christ. Done. And here's what's cool. When you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Where did you hear that? 1 John 1:9. That's a one-time act for believers to get saved. It's not continuous in, out, in, out, in, out. Every time I sin, I gotta go confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. I'm on this yo-yo with God. That is not what 1 John 1:9 is teaching. Everybody takes it out of its context. The context of 1 John 1:9 is defeating Gnosticism in the church. Gnosticism was a whole group of people that were coming in and saying, oh, you can only get saved if you have this higher knowledge. But in the meantime, you can sin like a banshee, and that's okay. That's what the Gnostics taught. And it was just creeping in the first century, creeping in. And John said, that's not true. If you say you've got no sin, you're a liar. You're making God out to be a liar. But if you have sin, he is faithful and just. He will cleanse you and forgive you from all unrighteousness. That's 1:9. 1:10 is, but if you do sin. See, he says, if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. But God will forgive you. But if you continue sinning, he still will forgive you. You got to read 1 John 1:9 in the context of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You've got to see it in its context. 1 John 1:9 is not a standalone verse for sinning Christians. Like Paul in Romans 7, who would do that which he wouldn't want to do, and everything he wanted to do, he couldn't do, but he only did that. He was constantly wrestling with a wretched man I am. Paul was such a wretched sinner. He couldn't, he couldn't walk it out.
No.
What is that? Oh, that's funny. I thought the Lord was answering you. I thought, no. So you gotta understand, the whole thing of 1 John 1:9 is there is no secret knowledge, it's Jesus Christ. You receive Christ, you're cleansed, you're done. The teaching in 1 John was to teach this guy how to evangelize lost. That's weird, guys. He was teaching them how to deal with Gnostics, how to save a Gnostic. Tell a Gnostic, if you say you have to sin, you're calling God a liar. That's funny. Where's it coming from?
It sounds like it's coming from the camera.
Oh, that's really funny. Stop spying. I've challenged some standard thinking in the church today. About a lot of stuff I said. I hope you're not offended. Just challenge.
Challenge, for sure.
Because it's so easy to read this wrong. Not because you're not smart. Not because it's very musical and distant. No, it's because we don't read in context. We forget the historical religious context within this was written. You have to back up and go, okay, who was he writing to? That's in your Bible too, especially if you have a study Bible. He'll say why it was written, who he's writing to, what was the occasion of the writing, what was he hoping to accomplish by the writing, and how well he did in that. If you have a study Bible, you have that intro, and it's very useful. If you don't have that intro, go buy a Bible intro. It's a book that has an introduction to every single book in the Bible. And it's going to tell you why the book was written, what was the occasion, who were the people involved, what was the teaching, and whether it was received or not. And so 1 John is an interesting book. The context of they were being attacked by Gnostics. Now, I challenge the idea that the Holy Spirit's grieved because of your bad behavior. I challenge the idea that if you do sin, then you're getting Satan license to come in and harass you, trying to get your act together. And I challenge the idea that you got to sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. And I'm only challenging it because that's what you're being taught in passages going through. Now, I'm telling you, it's weird. Every passage of the New Testament teaches this. Doesn't matter where you are. You're in a book. It's going to teach your identity in Christ, your freedom in Christ, your transformation in Christ, and the fact that you are locked in. If you're in Christ, you're locked in. If you're not really in Christ, it said they went out from us because they never really were of us. They tasted and played with church, but went, I don't really mind. They weren't really saved, it says. If people walk away from Christ, not always, don't hear me wrong on this. If people walk away from Christ, most of the time, it's that they never really were saved. They were just open and friendly toward the gospel. And let me tell you, I know plenty of people who walked away and they looked like game over and they came back. Why? Because raise up a child is the way you have to go. And you know what? When he gets older, he'll return to it. So have faith, parents, in your stupid wayward kids. Because God is bigger than you or your kids. And if your kid got saved, he's saved. She's saved. If your kid got saved because it says, you know, when we're saved, that's eternal. He locks us in. That's another big discussion we can all have. Can you lose your salvation? Those will all come in time. I hit on four major theological topics today in this one little roundabout. And you can pray. I want you to say things, and I want those things to be challenged. And I thank you for your great attitude towards challenging. But I also want a little pushback. I want a little pushback. We need that.
I have a little pushback, but it's not really pushback. It more supports some of what you were saying and the Holy Spirit's role in this. The footnote says that the Greek word that was translated as breathe, yes, but he says the Aramaic, but has a different word because it's a different language, and it is translated, do not limit his scope. Do not limit the scope of the Holy Spirit's work.
Wow, that changes everything. Whoa, now that takes me back to your
So I won't do that. I won't limit it.
No, I love that.
Just because of other teachings.
Yeah. No, so let's dig deeper. That's wonderful. And that was your footnote out of what?
Out of your passion.
So we got to go there and look at a little deeper at whether that was Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. And it was Greek, not Aramaic.
Mm-hmm.
That passage was written in Greek. And I was looking at the Greek word. But the fact that the Aramaic word is so different. Now, if you want to play with it and seek the Lord's wisdom on that.
Well, the way they chose to write it in the sentence, because they put both meanings in, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Or take for granted his holy influence in your life.
Man, that's great stuff. Thank you. So see, that's not pushback, that's discussion. And now we can go a little deeper and learn a little bit more. I thank you for this roundabout that we just did. I find it quite invigorating and tingling. I love it.
I think that occurred to you, but I do need to push back a little on something. That thing went off at the same time. Yeah, that thing went off, so I probably didn't hear you. I probably just didn't hear it properly. What I heard was you say Paul is a miserable sinner, but that's not true. So you must have been saying something else.
I didn't finish the thought. Romans 7 shows Paul saying, I do that which I don't want to do, that which I want to do, I can't do, but a wretched man I am who will save me from this situation. So you see, Paul's trying to be a Christian. He can't pull it off. He can't pull it off. That's what you see. And the standard reading of Romans 7 is Paul's wrestling with sin. And we all will. We'll all do that. I don't want to sin, but I do sin. I wish I could do better, but I can't do better. That is not a Christian Paul struggling with sin. That is a free... So Paul's in Romans 6. Okay, Romans 6. And he talks about the old man has been completely crucified and annihilated. You don't have a sin nature. It's been removed. Then he goes into Romans 8 and says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you're locked in eternally, neither height nor depth nor ages, principalities, things created, anything in the universe can separate you from the love of God. It's yours. It's locked in. Romans 8. Right? Romans 7, he pauses between 6 and 7 and 8. And he says, the old man's been crucified, destroyed in 6, and I'm going to take you to there, for there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But before we go there, let me pause. Do you remember how hard it was to try to be religious? So he starts off by saying, the law's good, the law's awesome. In fact, if a guy's married, and if a woman, she can't go off and have adultery, that'd be sin. But if he dies, she's free to enjoy it because she's set free from the law. There's been a trend. So he talks about the law and how it has some good stuff. But now we'll try to do the law. And you remember, he says, that he's talking to Jewish people, right? In Rome, and trying to remind them of what it's like to try to be good, try to be good, try to be good. You ever try to be good? Doesn't work out very good. And so, and he's going back to, remember the law? The law had some purposes, but the law was killing you. The law was killing you. And then he said, I remember that. I tried to do it good. You know what I wanted? I wanted to do good. I kept doing sin. And the sin I didn't want to do, that's all I did. And the good I wanted to do, I never did. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this wretched existence? This is Paul, Romans 6. Taking a moment to look back before we go to 8, say, that sucked, didn't it? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, we've been free from Rome. We've been set free from Romans 7. We don't live that life anymore because of Romans 6. You get it? You Jews, you get it? Remember what it was like to try to live in a legal relationship with God? It's horrible. Thanks be to God, we can move on, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are Christ. Why? Because our sin has been removed from us. So that Romans 7 man is not a Christian struggling with his sin nature. That's a Hebrew looking back at what it was like before Christ. It's very clear in there. And you will get it when you read it. But if you read it in the standard setting, then what are you going to do with Romans 6:6? And what are you going to do with Romans 8:1? You're stuck. So who is this Romans 7 man? It's Paul remembering. Not Paul complaining. Not Paul going, oh, this is such a terrible life. No way. Thanks for saving me from that. But I love the fact that now that we know that, we can move on to Romans 8. We're not stuck in Romans 7. Hallelujah, because of Romans 6. Romans 6 sets us free. Romans 7 is remembering how awful it was, and Romans 8 is stepping into who we are now. And then from Rome there, we keep on going until you get to Romans 12, where he says, in view of God's mercy and all this stuff he just did, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Let it happen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you're going to do all the stuff that is perfect and pure. It's God's thing. But don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. This is the work of God, not the work of man. That's Romans 12. And then Romans 12 goes into the practical application of Romans 1 through 12, 1 through 11. It's a wonderful picture. But all that to say, again today, we challenge some big, giant misconceptions that have been shaping the doctrine of the church for 600 years. And it's wrong. And we're trying to go back to the Word to determine our doctrine. Not to culture, not to churchianity, to the Word. And what you just experienced was Koinonia as God's people spoke into God's people, challenging, raising questions, getting through this stuff, and now you may be a little challenged and you're going to stay off the wall. Come back next week. We'll be back on the wall.
To kind of sum it up, instead of repenting our sins,
that's exactly it. Instead of repenting, you go, God, thank you that I'm not under condemnation. Thank you that you're going to be causing me to do and to will and to do your good pleasure. It's He who is in you causing you to will and to do His good pleasure. You're a workman, a work of God. You're His poema created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're created not for sin, but for good works. So walk in that identity and find joy in that identity. And relish in it, and when the enemy comes in and tries to beat you up, this is that warfare in the throne room of heaven. When the enemy comes in, yeah, but she's such a sinner. She's such a loser. See what she was doing? See the thoughts in her head? And the Holy Spirit, Jesus, says, liar, stop. You're a liar. She's been set free by the blood of Christ. Liar. Not going to be liar. But you see, that's what's so beautiful about what's going on here. We get to walk it out, drag other people into the truth, help people get away from religion and churchianity, help them know their identity so they can celebrate it, and they can go out and drag other people in. And the only thing that's going to stop that is they're going to go, man, did you see yourself this week? You sucked. But I know what you were thinking, and I saw some of what you were doing. Now, are you going to go evangelize? No, because you feel like I'm not evangelizing. I said I'm set free, but I lost my life.
As one who's been challenged, and not offended, by the way, I want to thank you because so much preaching isolates a few scriptures that work in unison and builds a whole message on it. But you, sir, have a whole 1,000-piece puzzle in front of you that you're putting together for us every time we meet. And I so appreciate that.
Oh, Kathy, amen. Thank you. And you didn't have lunch today? I would say this. I have in my mind a 1,000-piece puzzle and all the stuff laid out. But it's a 20,000-piece puzzle.
Uh-huh.
And you guys have all the pieces. I only have one little corner worked out. But see how this fits, the other fits. And then you come on with the other fits. And sooner or later, we're connected. See, and it is. It's us all working together. And some insights that have come in the last 3 weeks as we've been doing this just stun me and stop me and make me go, I love it. I love to be challenged. I don't want to be right. I don't need to be right. I want to be accurate.
I want to go back.
What just
said? I was going to say, if we focus so much on loss, I mean, how are we ever going to build a relationship with God simultaneously?
What the heck? Where did you get that? Did she try to say that?
No, she's always had an amazing connection with God.
Annabelle, that was rich. Mm-hmm. If we're focusing all of our attention on not sinning, how are we going to enjoy community? Now, here's another guy that has deep, deep, deep insights. He came over here and whispered one to me and said, say it. Yeah. He gets these deep insights like you just did, where you go, that's a game changer. And I need all of you to speak up. That's me.
Well, I also think, before she said something, when you were saying you like having everyone fit, they're all the different pieces of the puzzle. That's why God made us all different. Mm-hmm. And so we can help each other when they struggle. We have that experience from over here, and we can pull them up by helping them, and then that's how God helps us to work through each other, to help each other out.
That's really good. But remember, it's your first day.
It's not my first day as a Christian.
That's fine. Well, I really love this. I hope you guys do too. I hope we continue to grow. There have been people, we talked about this earlier, but there are some people who go, I'm never going to get through Ephesians. I don't care. I want to know what's in Ephesians. And if I race ahead and miss what we got today, it's been verse 30 really stunned me. And verse 29, 20, I don't want to race through this. You'll miss it. I want to pick up the gems along the way. And I can only do that as you're unearthing. Hey, here's another one. Here's another one. Well, let's get them. You guys fill our baskets with the goodness of God as we walk through his beautiful word. Amen? Mm-hmm. Oh, here's Ben. Oh, God.
When you were talking about Romans, and I kept going back in my mind to Ephesians 4, and there was a lot described there as from Paul as to what we should not do, and I understand that the Holy Spirit is free because of a missed opportunity. Because of a sin. But I think as a Christian, I'm always challenging myself to be less worldly and really listen to the Holy Spirit in the way that I conduct myself and thoughts.
still, it's Ephesians 4 is still very powerful because it describes it. That really, as Christian, I think we want to please God. We want to become more like God.
And here it is.
And so, going over the things that separate us separate us from God, that troubles God, the Holy Spirit, I think it's just those things are, you know, you can apply them to how you're trying to view things. And so I think it all comes together in your ongoing quest personally to become more like Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Now, correction. Watch this. Love what you just said. I want to be that way. I hope all people live that way. Incorrect, though. The thing is, you already like Jesus. The thing is, you already have all the qualities of Christ. They're in you. Everything you need for life and godliness is in you. You've been transformed. You have the character of Christ in you. You have the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ. I'm quoting Scripture. So what is it that you want to get there? You want to get in line with your true identity. You're not trying to fix yourself. You're not trying to perfect yourself. You're not trying to be better at being a Christian. What you're trying to do is remove all the hindrances to being who you are. You're already pure. You're already in Christ. You're already dynamic. You're already powerful. You're already authoritative. That's who you are. You don't believe it because sometimes you're clouded by your own stupidity and sin and the enemy lying to us and attacking us, and we'll believe that. But he only has the power. Satan only has the power to lie to you. To the degree that you believe his lies, that's the degree he can control you. But in Christ, you have authority to walk right above that stuff. Now, a better way to say what you just said, and I love what you said, the heart is right. When we tell you who you are, you're already all those things. You're already pure, you're already perfect, you're already Christ.
Well, they're buried, and I'm trying to get them out.
That's a better way of saying it, because it tells you what you're up against. It's the same outcome, sort of, but it's an easier way to get there. The easier way to get there is to rest in Christ, not to strive for holiness. Rest in his holiness. Don't strive to be better. If you're resting, he gets his work done.
You mentioned earlier that the culture, the culture that we grew up with is kind of like the carrot and the stick. You know,
exactly.
With everything.
Exactly. And you know what? In real life, it's the carrot, the carrot, the carrot, the carrot, the carrot, the carrot, the carrot. The only stick is you. You know, stop beating yourself up. I went to a really godly lady's house, and as you come into the door and you start walking through, there's a big sign up there that says, don't should on yourself. Should on yourself. And I said to work there. Don't should on yourself. Why? Because I should, I must. And that will just, like you said, you're spending, spending too much time focusing on getting closer, getting better, sin consciousness and fighting sin rather than resting in your righteousness. Don't should on yourself. Rest in what is finished and done. Rest in your identity. You're already there.
You said sin consciousness.
Yeah.
And the opposite of that is Christ consciousness.
Exactly.
It's practice.
Totally. So there you go. So like in breathing, I'm breathing in who I am. I'm breathing in his promises. I'm breathing in his affirmations. I'm breathing in who I really am. Otherwise, I'm fighting to be there. And no, it's a rest. Breathing in the righteousness of who you are. It's a lot. You can do it.
It's also enjoying. Enjoying him.
All right. Throw that in.
Working to please him.
And that, isn't that it? That's the joy of the Lord. That be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known, God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.
at peace results in joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. Resting in Him, receiving His joy. His joy is my strength.
One last word. I love God's application. It says, the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly.
Did you hear that? Begging. Do you beg? You should. God's made you some promises. Go give them. You know, and I love that with prayer and supplication. Here's how I put it. Prayer is, God, you're awesome. It's acknowledging who He is. It's basking in His glory. Thank you, Lord. You're awesome. I'm only here because of what you did on the cross. I'm only here because I'm your workmanship. Oh, you're incredible. Supplication. And God, you got to help me with this. I need this. I need the kids to get saved, Lord. I need to walk in the Spirit, you know. I need to know my identity. God, I'm not just saying, oh, if you'll do this. I'm begging. I'm holding on. I'm taking hold of what you promised, and I'm pulling it in. I want this. That's supplication. That's what it is, you know. Petition. Petition sounds weak, and supplication sounds mysterious. I like that. Begging. Going to God with earnestness and saying, I believe what you promised. I'm taking hold of that. I don't want to miss out on this because I was amazing. You know, take hold of it. He's giving you all this thing. Incredible. Would you give me a favor?
You'll give me?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think.
Am I
cross-eyed again? It's been a tough week. Can you close us in prayer?
Sure.
That'd be great. Wait.
Okay.
Wait. Stand up and hold hands.
Oh, yes, my favorite.
Is it?
It is.
Why don't you do that? Why not? We're the body of Christ, right? Oh, this is good. Cold, hot.
Father, we come before you in closing. So incredibly grateful. Open, grateful hearts for the discussion and the knowledge that we have gained for our sisters in Christ. We're so thankful for Jen, Annabelle, and her dad and husband, Scott. Yes, thank you. For their presence today and the addition that they added to our body. And I would also like to thank you, Lord, for Joseph's presence in our congregation and not staying in awful in the back. I'm so thankful to be a member of this body and constantly learning and growing and challenging and being challenged. And we are so thankful. Mm-hmm. I look forward to the rest of our week and all of us practicing living in Christ and practicing receiving and experiencing mm-hmm. through you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Now don't go away. Hold on. Wonderful prayer. We missed something really important. Mason, come out here.
Mason, I don't know Mason.
Why not? He's hiding. We're gonna make sure that everybody knows. Come here, Mason. I want you in the mush pot. No, inside. We're in the circle. And so now, right there, Mason. This is Tyler's son. You know. And he's awesome. He's a good man of God. He's graduated. He's waiting for God's marching orders in his life. I think we should just grab him, put my hands on him, and pray. Go! Come on, here we go.
No.
Okay.
Did you graduate?
You know
that. You know it?
All right. Why don't a couple of you pray for this dear brother in Jesus' name?
Father, we are so thankful for how Mason is part of this body of believers. And we just pray blessings into him. I know that it is transitioning from, you know, one part of life into another part of life. And he has many questions and many uncertainties. Change is never fun. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a brand new beginning and it can be welcome. Often it's just
So we're thankful.